The last two or three weeks, we have been looking at Jonah chapter 3 about this repentance thing. And can't get past it. We should finish it up today. But we've looked at this God of repentance. The God who requires repentance of us. But also He's the God who gives repentance to us. Amen? What a blessing that is. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the people of Nineveh and their repentance. We looked at what it looks like for people to repent. They humbled themselves before God. They prayed. They fasted. They put on sackcloth. They cried out to God. And most importantly, they turned away from their sin, their violence. So we looked at what our responsibility is. Then last week, we looked not at the people repenting, but on the God who gives repentance. We saw that all over the Bible, repentance is a gift of God. You remember there in 2 Timothy 2, in verse 25, Paul wrote that God may perhaps grant repentance to our enemies. Repentance is something God grants to us. And so last week, we looked at... Hang on, let me get us there. We looked at the gift of God to repent. The gift of God to repent. But this morning we're going to look at this word relent. So we've seen it's the gift of God for us to repent. But today we're going to see the glory of God to relent. God glorifies Himself by relenting from the judgment that He would pour on us when we repent. So we're going to talk about that today. We actually have some very important questions to answer about God Himself this morning. And so we're going to learn about this God who loves us and the God who judges sinners, but who relents from His judgment when we repent. Let's figure that out together. All right, let's read our text. And we're going to go in Jonah chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 8. And this is when the king is telling the people what to do. And so second half of verse 8, the Bible says, "Let everyone turn." I want you to notice that word turn there. It's going to keep popping up. "Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand." All right? Who knows? God may turn. So the king is telling the people to turn from their sin. And maybe God will turn from His anger. Same word turn there. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn away or turn from His fierce anger so that we may not perish. And then look at the next verse, verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that He had said He would do to them, and He did not do it. So we've seen the gift of God to repent. It is a gift of God. It is a blessing from God. If you have repented of your sins, it's because God worked that in you. God was gracious to you when you heard a preacher telling you about your sins and how that God is holy and He judges sinners. When you heard that and you were being broken and cut to the heart, man, that wasn't you deciding to be cut to the heart. That was God cutting you to the heart. And when you heard about Jesus taking your place on the cross and bearing your penalty so that God can forgive you, when you heard that, what you experienced was the gift of God to you. Amen, brother, sister? God was loving you when He gave you repentance. Some of you, some of us, we may need some more repentance today. We don't need to get saved again. But we need God to continue to work in our hearts, don't we? Because our hearts get hard over time. If we're not careful, if we're not walking with the Lord, or you know, just the frustrations of life, if we're not laying them down, we can carry them and they cause a callus on our heart. So we need God to give us the gift to repent. Well, today, as I said, we're going to look at the glory of God to relent. It says that God relented of the disaster that He had said He would do. Now, I brought this up. I've put the words turn in blue here and the words relent in red just to kind of highlight this for us. Notice these same words for turn here. The people were turning from their sins. That's what repentance is. But they were hoping that God would turn, not from His sins. God has no sins to turn from. Amen. But they were hoping that God would change His mind. What had Jonah preached to them? Jonah had just walked into town and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." So He didn't say, "Unless you repent." It's kind of implied. Remember, God left some wiggle room in there. He left it, you know, the door is open for hope. But the people latched onto that hope and they said, "Who knows?" Sometimes faith is a who knows. I know the word of faith people would refute me on that. But sometimes faith is a leaving it in God's hands and recognizing that He is sovereign and yet I trust Him. And so they said, "We're going to turn from our sins. Who knows? God may turn from His anger that He's pronounced against us. And and may He relent and turn." So they're using these two words. And then in verse 10, when God saw how they turned, God relented. Now, if you're reading a King James translation this morning, the King James uses the word repent for God here. That's kind of surprising. That's why modern translations don't translate this as repent. Because God does not need to repent. He has no sins. But what this word implies is a turning, a changing. All right? So that brings us to the question that I feel like we have to answer today. I know it's a Christmas Sunday, and maybe you were expecting something light and, bubble gum or clouds and whatever. I don't know. But because, nothing says Christmas like bubble gum and clouds, right? But what we need, and what the Lord has put on my heart, and what we have here is a big chunk of steak. How about that? A Christmas steak. Does that sound better? If you eat meat, all right. If not, plug in your choice there. Okay. But the point is, here's the theological question we've got to answer. What's up with God relenting? Did God change His mind? How can God change His mind if He knows everything? Here's the deal. You and I change our mind. When do we change our mind? When we learn new information, right? We were going to do this, and then we learn, oh, I just found out that's not a good idea, so I'm going to change. God never does that. So how can He relent? How can He change His mind? Did God lie when He told Nineveh they were going to be overturned in 40 days? Was God surprised when they repented and He said, "Oh, I never saw this coming. I was going to destroy them in 40 days, but they repented." It says when God saw what they did, He relented. Do you see how the Scripture, some could take that and envision an idea of God who doesn't know the future, or He hasn't, made up His mind. He's wishy-washy. Is God going back and forth and, "Well, I don't know what I'm going to do"? Do you see? This is an important question for us. We have to think rightly about passages in the Bible like this one where God seems to change His mind. Because there's nothing more important than knowing God rightly. Did you hear me? There's nothing more important in your life than knowing God rightly, biblically, the way He's revealed Himself. A lot of people who say they know God, they have made up an idea of God, a version of God that's not in the Bible, and so really they're worshiping an idol that they made in their mind. Does that make sense to you? People say things like, "Well, my God would never send anyone to hell." So what have they just done? They have invented a God who doesn't ever send anyone to hell. That's not the God of the Bible. So you're worshiping a made-up God that you invented who has no power. He can't save you. And you're wasting your time praying to Him. Do you see? We must know God rightly. So can God change his mind or not? I told you, we're digging here a little bit. Christmas, ham, steak, I don't know. Help me out with my metaphor here as we go. All right, so first we're going to start here. You've got to start in this place. God does not change. God does not change. There is no wiggle room here in the Bible. God is immutable. Immutable or unchanging. This is taught all over the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. You could go to Malachi 3 and verse 6 where God says, I, the Lord, change not. Therefore, Israel, you are not consumed. I mean, God just comes out and says it. I do not change. And you jump to the New Testament, James 1:17. It says, with God there is no shadow of turning. No shadow due to change. Or you can look at Psalm 102, verse 25 to 27, where the writer of the psalm says that, God, your creation will change. It will wear out like a garment, but you will never change. Amen? So this is a solid bedrock truth about God. He doesn't change. You could even go to Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the Lord doesn't change. That's where we start. Now, I also would introduce Numbers 23, verse 19, where God says He does not change His mind. At least not the way we change our minds. Look with me. Read it with me. Numbers 23, 19. God is not a man that He should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? The point is, God cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18 says, it is impossible for God to lie. Okay? He not only tells the truth, he is the truth. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so God is the truth. He cannot go against His character. He's not wishy-washy. He's not vacillating between one decision or the other. God is not uncertain. God is not indecisive. God is not unsure like we can be. He knows all things. He has decreed from before all time everything that is happening right now. Now, that's a big statement. I want to back it up with Scripture, so I will go to Isaiah 46:11. Look at this. God says, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. What is that verse telling us? God is the cause, not the effect. He decrees it, and He does it. He purposes it, and He carries it out. God doesn't wait to find out what we're going to do and then run back and change His plan. That is not the God of the Bible. I know lots of people believe that. Well, you see, God looked into the future and He saw all the people who were going to believe in Him. And so He ran back into the past and He chose them. That is a ridiculous made-up God. God never has to look into the future and learn something. Right? He knows all things. God is not trapped in time like you and I. He is in the past, the future, the present. He sees it all before Him at the same time. God is not reacting to us. He sets the course. God's plans are locked in. Now, I've preached that pretty hard. I've laid that foundation that God doesn't change. And now I have to move to the other hand. On the other hand, our second point here, God does change His mind, ... in a sense. In a sense. There is a sense in which God changes His mind. So what in the world do I mean by that? What I mean is this. We've just seen that the Bible throws out scripture after scripture that says God doesn't change. God doesn't change His mind. God knows all things. God doesn't ever learn anything. He doesn't look ahead and see what we're going to do and then react to it. And then we come to passages like Jonah 3 where God seems to change His mind. When He saw Nineveh repent, He relented of the disaster He had purposed and said He would do to it, and He did not do it. Douglas Stewart said it this way. It rhymes and it's catchy, so I'm going to say it to you. When Nineveh repents, God relents. And that's a good way of thinking about God. But we just learned that God doesn't change and react to us, and so how do we figure that out? Okay, there's a handful of passages in the Bible where God seems to change His mind. You may remember Moses pleading with God. God said, Israel made a golden calf. Well, fine, I'm just going to kill them all. And Moses, I'm going to start over with you. And Moses prayed and said, but God, if you kill all the Israelites and make a nation out of me, all the nations are going to just think you weren't powerful enough to do what you said you would do with Israel. And God said, okay, I won't destroy them. It looks like Moses changed God's mind. How are we to understand passages like that? Let me take you to one other passage. This one is a conundrum because it seems to contradict itself, but it doesn't. 1 Samuel 15. You don't have to turn there, but I want to highlight two verses from 1 Samuel 15. The background of this is that God had chosen a king for Israel, King Saul. You guys remember King Saul? He was head and shoulders above all the other men. He's a tall rascal. He's good looking. He looks like a king. There was a problem, though. King Saul chose not to obey God. King Saul disobeyed God, and God said this in 1 Samuel 15:11, I regret that I have made Saul king. I regret that I have made Saul king. And then a few verses later, Samuel is talking in verse 29, and he says, God will not lie or have regret. Wait a second. God just said He regrets that He made Saul king. And then Samuel said, God will not lie or have regret, for He is not a man that He should regret. And then a few verses later at the end of the chapter in verse 35, God says again that He regrets that He made Saul king. Is this, oh, we finally found it, the one mistake in the Bible, right? This is where people who are looking for an excuse to not believe, they find things like this, and never mind that scholars, the world's most brilliant theologians for 2,000 years have been studying this passage and are not thrown off by it. There are answers out there if you want to look for them. But when we see something like this, God, He regrets, but He can't regret. So, did God regret or not? Here, John Piper was helpful as I was studying this week. He comments on this passage, 1 Samuel 15, and he said, there is a sense in which God repents or changes His mind, and there's a sense in which He does not. So, stay with me. This is going to be helpful in a minute. There's a sense in which God changes His mind or relents or repents, and there's a sense in which He does not. God's relenting or God's changing of His mind is not like ours. All right? We repent or change our mind, as I said a minute ago, when we learn new information. Oh, I see I was wrong. Now I will change my mind and go this way. God never learns new information. He's never surprised by our choices. That's the difference between God's relenting and ours. So that brings us to the question then, well, how can God relent? How is it that God changes His mind? And I've got two ways of us wrapping our brains around that this morning. The first one is called baby talk. John Calvin, years ago, I read this that he wrote. It's been one of the most helpful things to approaching the Bible in particular. What do I mean by baby talk? Well, have you ever seen a human adult who is a very intelligent person, an otherwise normal person, walk up to a baby in a cradle and lean over that cradle and say something like, goo, 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 goo. What's wrong with that person? Have they gone insane? Have they taken leave of all their senses? No, they are stooping down to the level of the child so they can have a relationship with that child. Right? The goo, 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 goo is not the normal vocabulary of this, you know, intelligent person. They are accommodating themselves to the ignorance of the baby because they love the baby and they're being friendly. Does that make sense? Everybody on the same page? John Calvin puts forth this idea that God does baby talk for us. I know that's not a great, you know, we don't like being the baby in that analogy, but we are. We're the dumb ones. We're the ignorant ones. God is so smart. He's so much above us that we can't understand Him unless He graciously stoops to our level and speaks in a way that we can understand. The Bible is literally full of baby talk, metaphors, similes, figurative language, anthropomorphism. What's that? That's when, you know, you take a human characteristic and ascribe it to God. You ever read passages where it said the hand of God was upon them? Well, God doesn't have a hand. Does that surprise you, by the way? Jesus said in John 4 to the woman at the well, God is an invisible spirit. God doesn't have a body. And yet the Scripture says the hand of the Lord or the eyes of the Lord are looking, you know, wandering the earth. Well, does God have eyes or not? Well, no, the Father is a spirit. When He speaks of Himself in that metaphorical, figurative language, He's stooping down to our level because He wants a relationship with us. And if God just showed up in all His glory, we couldn't handle it. And God doesn't want to kill us by showing up, you know, showing up in His glory. And so He stoops down and He says, goo, 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 goo. And so this relenting talk, it's looking at it from our perspective. God doesn't change His mind, but from our perspective, it looks like He does. And so the Bible takes, Calvin actually said this in Jonah 3, the Scripture accommodates itself to the grossness of our understanding. The Scripture accommodates itself to the grossness of our understanding. We can't understand God. God always knew He was going to forgive the Ninevites. Right? But He still sent Jonah to preach that He was going to kill him. Because God was going to use the warning of that I'm going to kill you to turn them to repent. Does that make sense? And so in that moment, God was speaking in a way we could understand. That brings us to the second way of wrapping our head around this. Now, file that baby talk stuff in your back pocket. You're going to come across all kinds of stuff in the Bible, and you're going to say, wait, what is that? It's baby talk. God is helping you understand. But the second way of wrapping our head around this is God is making a true statement about the present situation. Well, what I mean by that is, at the present situation, Nineveh was sinning and not repenting. Right? When God sent Jonah to them, they were not repenting. They were sinning. And God made a true statement, 40 days and you're going to die. That was a true statement unless the situation changed. And it did. And God always knew it would. When the situation changed, God made another true statement. I relent. So God, from our perspective, it looks like He changed His mind. But from God's perspective, He had decreed what He was going to do from eternity past. Do you see? Wayne Grudem says it a little better than I could. And Grudem's Systematic Theology says this: Scriptural examples of God's changing His mind should all be understood as true expressions of God's present attitude or intention with respect... with respect to the situation as it exists at that moment. If the situation changes, then of course God's attitude or expression of intention will also change. This is just saying that God responds differently to different situations. Let me give you one more. John Mackay says, when God is said to change His mind, matters are viewed from our human perspective. So when God announces His judgment is about to fall on the sinful, it is a statement of what will inevitably happen if they continue on their present course. Does that make sense to you? So, thankfully, God Himself explained this in Jeremiah 18. So, lay the theologians aside for a minute and let's look at the Word of God. In Jeremiah 18, verses 7 to 10... God says this. This is interesting. Listen to this. God says, if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck it up and break down and destroy it. So if God says, I'm going to destroy this nation. And if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil. God says what? I will relent. So if I say I'm going to destroy Egypt and they repent, I will relent and not destroy them. Oh, but then He turns it on the other side. Look at this. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do to it. So God is just saying that He will do right for each situation. Right? Boil it down to... That's the way Kerry Cox can understand it. God is just saying, hey, if they're doing evil, I'm going to punish it. If they're repenting, I'm going to forgive them. God is going to do right, whatever the situation. Alright? He knows the future and we don't. And so He accommodates with His language to us. That's why we can see prophets like Joel calling Israel to repent because God relents. And we see the heart of God wanting to forgive His people. Let me show you Joel 2 verse 13. Yet even now declares the Lord, return to me, turn to me. With all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. So God wants them to do what the Ninevites did, right? And rend your heart. That means tear your hearts and not your clothes. You see, Israel, they had this cultural thing where when they were upset or shocked or, scandalized, they would tear their shirt. Cost a lot of money to get that fixed. That was a big deal. So they tear their shirt. God says, I want you to tear your hearts and not your shirts. I want you to let your repentance not be outward, but inward. Or not just outward, but also from your heart. Do you see the heart of God here? Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and He relents over disaster. That is the God we worship, guys. That's why we can celebrate at Christmas that a Savior came, because He has relented of this judgment day that's coming for all who are in His Son, Jesus Christ. God is saying, turn to me, repent, and I will relent. Does that make sense? What an awesome God that we serve. God speaks truth. But that leaves one final question unanswered about Nineveh and the repenting and God's relenting. If God was so offended by Nineveh's sins, let me change that. Since God was so offended by Nineveh's sins, remember, Jonah starts, the book starts in chapter 1 with, their evil has come up before me. If God's justice is burning so hot against Nineveh, and then they repent, how can God just forgive them and not punish anybody? Doesn't someone always have to pay? Yeah. If God is a good judge, how can He let guilty people go free with no one paying for the crime? God would be unjust if He just forgave all the sinners. Somebody, somewhere, has got to pay so that justice can be served and mercy can be served. Jonah chapter 3 presents us with this dilemma. Here is the holy judge who hates the violence and brutality of the Ninevites. They've been cutting people up, man. Not just one or two, whole cities piling up the heads when you get to the front gate as a warning against other nations. God hates that. How can God let people who kill innocent families and children and torture them, how can God just forgive them and nobody pays? And so the book of Jonah gives us a clue which points us to the gospel. When God forgave Nineveh, someone did take that evil and that punishment. Because listen, when you do a Greek word study of the word relent, it can mean repent. It can mean change your mind. But do you know there's also a nuance of the word relent that means to experience sorrow. Sorrow on yourself that must be comforted. And so when God relented and He didn't punish the Ninevites, this is mysterious, but there's a sense in which God took the evil of the Ninevites, He took that upon Himself. This points us to the gospel. We've had all these little tastes of the gospel in Nineveh. Because when God forgave that generation of Nineveh, He wasn't saying, your sins aren't that bad. Listen up, if you missed that, what I just said, let me say that again. When God forgave Nineveh, He was not saying, your sins are not that bad. God is able to, in the same moment, hate their sins and at the same time deal with their sins on Himself so they can receive mercy. Same way when He forgives you. When God forgives you, He's not saying, there, you're not that bad. He's saying, you're worse than you even know. But My love has found a way. I will take your sins upon Myself so that you can be forgiven. So this word relent in itself gives us a little aspect of sorrow in God for sin. And somebody's got to pay for God's justice to be served, but yet God also wants to give mercy. And so we turn to Jesus Christ. We've seen that throughout Jonah there's these pictures of Jesus. Jesus Himself even called Himself a greater than Jonah. And as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days, so must the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth for 3 days. And what we see is this idea of God taking on Himself the sorrow for our sin and freely choosing to spare us His wrath. When God relents, that points us to Jesus. Because listen to me, church. It was at the cross where God punished all the sins He ever forgave. Write that down in your Bible, man. It was at the cross where God punished on Jesus every sin that He ever forgave. You want to know how people in the Old Testament were forgiven? It wasn't through the animal sacrifices. Yes, they made atonement through the... But the blood of bulls and goats could never destroy their sins. God was looking ahead when He forgave Abraham, when He forgave Isaac and Jacob. God was looking ahead to the cross because He knew He was going to send His Son and pay the price not just for people in the future, but people in the past who had trusted Him. And so if the Ninevites were forgiven, it was because at the cross, Jesus took the brutal violence of the Ninevites and paid for that with His own blood. Do you see? And so God can be just and a good judge because He punished Jesus for the Ninevites, and God can still be merciful and loving and let the Ninevites who repented go free. This is the awe of the gospel. Have you forgotten it? Have you forgotten why the baby came in a manger? That's right. Jesus. Have you lost the wonder of why the child came? It's so that He could live the perfect life that we were unable to live and die on the cross as the sacrifice for our sins. Do you know the Ninevites were spared, but Jesus was not spared? Our God is a God who loves to relent. But listen to me, at the cross, God did not relent. He poured out the full weight of His wrath on Jesus. Do you remember Gethsemane in the garden? What did Jesus pray? Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, this cup of Your wrath that I'm about to drink. Nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done. Did God let that cup pass, or did Jesus have to drink it? He drank it. He drained it to the last drop. God relented at Nineveh, but He did not relent at the cross. God relented when you asked for His mercy. Listen to me this morning. When you saw your sins and when you saw Christ bearing them and you fell on your knees and said, I'm sorry, God. Forgive me. I'm trusting in Jesus. God relented of the disaster that you deserved and that I deserved. Amen? It didn't fall on us. And on the day of judgment, it will not fall on us because God relents. But that is only possible because at the cross, He did not relent. He did not turn away from His fierce anger. That's what the Ninevites said. Who knows? Maybe He will relent. Maybe He will turn from His fierce anger. He did for them. But only because a few thousand years later, Jesus would take their sins to the cross and there God would not turn from His fierce anger, but God poured out His fierce anger on Jesus. So those Ninevites and so these people in this building today and watching online could be forgiven. The gospel. The joy of Christmas is the gospel. The Ninevites said, who knows? Listen to this. God may turn and relent and turn from His fierce anger so that we may not perish. Man, that verse sounds familiar to me. Where else have I heard in the Bible that we may not perish? That we may not perish. The Ninevites said, maybe God will turn from His anger that we may not perish. But at the cross, God poured out His anger on Jesus so that we may not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes, right, whoever repents may not perish but have eternal life. What do you do with the God who relents? You repent. How does this have anything to do with me, preacher? Listen. God not only threatened the Ninevites. Jesus said a day is coming when we will all stand before Him. You hear? Jesus said, a day is coming when all will stand before Him. Read in Matthew 7, where He said, I will tell them, depart from me, I never knew you. Matthew 25, where He says, these will depart into everlasting torment. Jesus said that. The Ninevites were scared. Why are we not? The same God who threatened to overthrow Nineveh has said that He will overthrow all who don't believe in Him. all who don't repent of their sin. There is a judgment day coming. And brothers and sisters, listen, anyone listen to me, if you are not in Christ, that judgment will certainly fall on you. God will not relent if you do not repent and trust in Christ. But what we've studied this morning shows that there is hope in the gospel. We serve a God who longs to not only satisfy His justice, but to pour out His love. And He made that possible by sending His Son, born of a virgin, laid in a manger. He came and walked as a poor man, walking the dusty streets, serving, helping, loving, teaching, healing, blessing, yes, dying and rising. Our God has made a way for His justice to be served on Christ and His mercy to be served on us who believe. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might in Christ become the righteousness of God. Jesus took freely our punishment so that God could relent and forgive us and still be a just judge. The gospel is beautiful, and you and I have hope today because of Christ. Hallelujah! If you are in your sins, turn from your sins today. Look to the cross where God punished Jesus in your place. Repent, and God will relent. He will save you. He will welcome you into His family. He will make you His child. Christians, you who have already experienced the relenting mercy of God, worship Him today. Worship the One who took your sin so that God could relent. Amen? Stir up your heart to awe and wonder. And this Christmas season, whenever you hear anyone singing about a child that was born, whenever you celebrate, however you celebrate in your family and your house, and things are different and weird this year, however you do it, let your heart look to the One who took your sins. Let your mind lift up. Worship the One who relented from punishing you. The One who took your sins. Humble yourself before God. Amen. Let's close out. We're going to sing "Behold Our God" and just linger in the presence of Jesus here for a moment. Would you bow with me? Would you worship Him, the One who relented over you? Worship Him. Glorify Him. Take a moment right now. Tell Him thank you for the cross. Tell Him thank you for relenting of the disaster that He had pronounced over you by putting that on Christ in your place. Father, we thank You that we have stood today in the presence of the living God. Your Word has washed over us. We have been trained and taught how to think about God rightly. You are the God who knows all things. And yet You relent when we repent. Hallelujah. Christ has taken our punishment. And we are free. We are forgiven. We love You, our Savior God. Come. Bless us in these moments as we sing and worship and thank.